Titus chapter 3 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Titus. I'm kidding. It's going to be on the screen if you use your phone or you'll use your Bible. Never be embarrassed to use that thing in the front of your Bible called an index. It's okay. I'm thankful that there are so many here that are new believers. It's a new beginning in the Lord, or a renewing of a beginning in the Lord. And I'm very grateful for the things that I see God doing in the lives of young believers and older believers. We should never stop growing. Don't care how old you are in the Lord, we better keep growing. How young you are, that you're too young to grow, we're going to develop that up. Titus, we'll get a running start at where we are going to be tonight in our study. Review real quickly. Titus is a book, a pastoral letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his younger son in the Lord, Titus, to set in order some things on that island of Crete where there had been a move of God, but there had been confusion as well, and others had come in and brought mixture into the true message of who Jesus was and is and the work of God in a person's life. So he said, Titus, I need you to set these things in order. Go and teach these right things, bringing balance back where it needs to be. Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, let's get to verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly wrong desires, lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We looked at four things. I'll just quickly review those over the last couple of weeks. Number one, grace brings salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 8, and that's not on the screen, but Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved, you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And there'll be some complimentary or confirming scriptures that back up the rest of this in just a moment in the book of Titus. Second thing, grace brings salvation, number one. Number two, grace teaches us and equips us to say no to wrong, to what God says no to. It equips us and teaches us to say no to wrong. Number three, grace teaches and equips us to say yes to what is right. Again, grace, by definition, is the power of God at work in you as a believer, as a born-again child of God. The power of God is operating there before you even know what the Bible says about right and wrong. And is it cold in here? Is it just the top of my bald head? All right, somebody help us out. Daryl, go rattle the door, get that air. Just tell them, turn the whole blower off. It's okay. When the top of my head starts turning blue, I know it's too cold. And y'all going to be cold too, so we're fixing to fix it. Who said it? How many cold? How many hot? How many lukewarm? Spew you out. Just kidding. Just kidding. All right, we'll get some happy medium in here, and Daryl will be the hero when it's said and done right here. Grace teaches and equips us to say yes to what is right. And number four, grace teaches us to look for Jesus' return, because Jesus is coming back. Now, no other generation has seen him return, the catching away of the church that the Bible talks about in numerous places. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is one of them. But grace is teaching us to do that. And we'll start. We ended with these two verses last week. Titus 2, verse 13, looking for, and this is a continuation of that thought, but looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed or iniquity, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Do you see how much it's God's initiative? It wasn't our initiative to come to him, straighten up, fly right, get our stuff together, and then Jesus could work in us. Rather, it was he gave himself for us that he might redeem us. And again, that's the term that's used for liberating a slave or somebody that's been kidnapped, paying a ransom for that, redeem us from every lawless deed, iniquity, working of what's wrong, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Zealous. There, when you come to Christ, as I started to say a while ago, on the inside of you, there, your desires begin to change. And the desire to do what is appropriate. Good there from the Greek means commendable or excellent, virtuous, valuable, useful, these things. And then verse 15, as he said, Titus, I want you to teach these things, show what grace does. Verse 15, he said, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Exhort is this way. It means to call near or invite. In your sharing Jesus with others, sometimes it's this. Come here. Come and see what God's doing. Your life in Jesus is such an amazing advertisement for the goodness of God. When people are seeing that the peace, and even when they may watch you walk through horrendous challenges, still the empowerment and the peace of God that would go, even that in itself is a calling near. But he said, Titus, exhort or call near, invite, encourage is another word for that. Speak these things, encourage, and then the flip side, he said, and rebuke. And rebuke is a strong word. It means to expose or to bring to light, to correct, to reprehend severely, show one his fault. Did you know that that is part of ministry? The Bible doesn't say that I, as a pastor, I'm supposed to encourage, 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 encourage. I'm supposed to encourage, and sometimes I'm supposed to rebuke. Now, that doesn't mean come up and slap you upside the head, and I hope you don't do that to me either. But when you see something that hears the order of God, and he said, in exhorting and rebuking with all authority, what we speak in line with the Word of God carries its own authority. Can I hear amen right there? Lining up with that, and let no one despise you. From some other scriptures that we read, we could see that Titus was a younger man. Perhaps some would look down. In Timothy, he wrote, don't let anyone despise your youth. Demonstrate a lifestyle of godliness. Titus 3, verse 1, he said, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. While the Bible teaches us that we are citizens of heaven, and presently, that our citizenship is in heaven, we also have to fulfill our obligations as citizens of this country. That part of that obligation, not only about following the law, but also, let me encourage you, in March, to vote for godly people, principled people. It's not a presidential election. I know some of you just, your hopes were dashed right there because we want to change some of that. But there's other elections that are important that we need to be involved in as well. We'll try to get some voter guides that just show you where candidates stand on important issues. We'll try to distribute those again this year before that time if we can get all that set up. Titus verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. He's speaking, and let me back up to verse 1, if you can back up there with me. Remind, who are they supposed to remind? Back up to verse 1. Can you get there? Remind who? The believers, the Christians. Don't go rebuking everybody on your job for cussing. Hello. Don't expect unbelievers to act like believers. Sometimes if all we did is change a person's outside behavior, all we have is are moral heathens. And if that's where we are tonight, you say, well, you know what, I do a pretty good job, live better than most people around me, but if we haven't received Jesus, we're not what the Bible calls believers. And before this night is over, before this service is over, you'll have an opportunity to receive him. But don't look down on this. He said, Titus, talk to those Christians. Tell them they're to submit to the government, to its officers. Verse 2, he said, they must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. He is going to get into some of our business tonight, I'm pretty sure, right here in the Word. And must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Wow. But is it slander if it's true? Can I just go ahead and tell it anyway? And guard that. He's talking to believers. And said they should be gentle. The word gentleness there, it means yielding or considerate. Not pressing your rights to the uttermost, but being fair and reasonable. This word gentleness, it means it's the opposite of being harsh and abrasive and sarcastic. Some of you are sharp-witted. Sharp-witted. In the book of Ephesians, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And I know some of you thought it meant seasoned with Tabasco sauce because it's sharp. You're not just sharp-witted. See, you really have to kind of pull it back. Lord, bridle my tongue. I love what the psalmist wrote. Set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Sometimes that door just wants to swing open. You know, that smoking gun thing. I wish I hadn't said it. I can't get the words back. So this gentleness, and this is, again, things that God will empower us in. We recognize, here's where I have that need. Lord, empower me right here. Be gentle, showing all humility. It says show true humility to everyone. He said Christians. He didn't just say, now show true humility to other Christians. He said to who? To everyone. So he's writing to believers, encouraging us, but to everyone. That means a person that's rude to you. That's a person that does things that are unkind to you. But show true humility here. Humility here is the same Greek word that's translated meekness in Galatians as a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit of meekness. And that means power and strength under control. I mean, I come by and pat some of you guys, you know, walking past, shake your hand or put my hand on your arm, and it's like, you know, hitting a pipe or something. It's just your guns, big guns. You know, I'm talking about you. Woo, all that stuff. You have strength. And I'm so grateful that God, by his power, as we yield to him, it's strength under control. Yeah, you could take somebody and break them. But you're not. That's not who you are. As a believer and a child of God. And whether that, again, power and strength under control is physical or verbal, because we can do the same thing with people verbally, break them down. We can choose not to. True humility, that's contrasted with just surface humility. True humility. I ask you, what's displayed under pressure in our lives? Is it true humility or something else? Meekness or humility here, it's not the same as weakness. I'd suggest there may be a few gauges of how developed this fruit of humility is in our lives. If we look and see, how do we treat those who are under us? Maybe as a supervisor or a leader or one in authority, how do we treat our subordinates? That's important. That reflects here. How do we treat the weaker among us? Is it with true humility? How do we treat the one who cannot benefit us? They're just there. Or how do we treat people in the service industry? Waiters and waitresses, nurses, the clerk that's checking you out. How do we do that? Is it with true humility? It should be, because we're called to treat everyone that way. Can I hear one amen so I don't feel so lonely up here? I remember it just is a certain irritation. It bothers me when people that are believers treat people rudely in that way. And maybe it's somebody that's serving you, bringing you food or something. Please don't be rude to people like that. I remember somebody years ago, and you can be rude without, it's not just wait staff. I remember somebody was on their way to church. This is years ago. It wasn't even this church I grew up in. That somebody was on the way to church, and they were in such a hurry to get there, and they're probably within a half mile of the church, and whatever the situation was, the person wasn't moving from the red light fast enough to honk, honk, and when they went around them, then they, looking in the mirror, that person was going to church there too, Only they didn't recognize them. Is that embarrassing or what? But I'm just saying, you don't know who's looking. You don't know who you're going to affect or influence. So, but just follow what the Word says. In true humility that we ought to act. And verse 3, for we ourselves, and here's the context. We consider who we are and where God's bringing us from and brought us from. It really should affect the way that we humbly treat everybody else. I love this. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We are, and he's saying, we Christians ourselves were. Our past sins should help us be more lenient to one another. The Bible says something like this: he that's forgiven much loves much. That should be the reflection. Foolish, let me just define several of these words. The word foolish there, it speaks of being irrational and unwise, somebody that's lacking understanding. He said, we ourselves were once this way. Disobedient is one, it means stubbornly disobedient, impersuasible, not compliant. Disobedient, deceived, it means one that's roaming, to be out of the way of what should be. Serving sensual delights, a slave to various longings, especially to what's forbidden. It uses that phrase, living in malice, living life in depravity and in trouble, a desire to hurt others. Envy, that's that jealousy that consumes. Hateful and hating one another. Provoking the hatred of others by our detestable character and by the way that we behave, and then in turn hating them. So that's what we were. And whether we demonstrated all those things or not, I can say our character was messed up before receiving Jesus, and God's still in the process of changing that. Do I have a witness in here? Amen. He is. Verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. I need to read this passage probably, and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. When the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let's back up to that earlier verse, verse 4. When the kindness, that goodness of God in action toward us appeared, that love of God, God's love for man, his loving kindness toward us, appeared, it means it was when it was revealed, when we saw it. It wasn't received, verse 5, not by works of righteousness. It wasn't received because we worked our way into it. Works, the goodness of God's not received by works. It's certainly going to be revealed by our works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. Can I hear an amen right there? Ephesians 2, verse 9. We said verse 8 earlier. Ephesians 2 verse 9 says it's not of works as any of us could boast. I've pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, all that stuff. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Read this with me if you will. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's such a beautiful passage. God has good works. When I could look at a man this morning and talking to just one-on-one, and had only met him this morning, but knowing that God has a plan for you, sir, older than I am, but I can have that assurance that that's really why we were created, for good works that God prepared ahead of time that we should walk over into. We'll never know it except we receive Jesus and this change that he's talking about right here in verse 5 of Titus. Not by works of righteousness that we've done, back to Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy. That's God's kindness and his goodwill join in with the desire to help us. By his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. Again, the New Testament was written in Greek. It's a combination of two Greek words that are translated regeneration. It means renovation. The word itself means regeneration. Regeneration means renew. I can't say anything tonight. I'm confusing my own self. The two words mean new nature. Regeneration, renovation, renewal. It means new nature, new nature. John chapter 3, Jesus talked to a religious man named Nicodemus, and he talked to him about, you must be born again. You won't see the kingdom of God except you're born again. New nature. The man said, how can I'm a grown man. I'm an old man. How can I enter my mother's womb again? Jesus says, you don't get it. That which is born again is spirit. That your spirit nature is born again. New again. Renewing of the Holy Spirit. Again, two Greek words means new again. That second reference there. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that makes us new again. Verse 6 of Titus chapter 3, whom he poured out on us. So he said, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Through Jesus, there's only one door. Not a religious door, not an occultic door, a spiritualistic door. Jesus said, John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, just through Jesus. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not Allah. It's through Jesus only. It's not through religion. It's not through humanism, although humanism, man-centered, man the center of his own universe, that can be considered a religion. Not through that. It's not through intellectualism. It's not through what we talked about earlier, moralism. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus, through Jesus. Titus 3, verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Having been justified means to be pronounced righteous, to be pronounced innocent, to be justified by his grace. We become the inheritors according to the hope or the expectation, the confidence of eternal life. The transaction of that the fullness of eternal life hasn't been fully transacted yet. We're not raptured yet. We're not transformed yet, but we're on the way, and it ultimately will be. Titus 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to constantly affirm, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. I want you, Titus, to constantly be, to remind people of this, or affirm constantly, again, believers, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Careful means to exercise thought toward, to practice good works. There's a working of the power of God in us, in the life of us as believers. And there is also a pull of the flesh in us as believers. Is it just me? Am I the only one that has that? Anybody else? Three of you others are. Amen. We're together tonight. Galatians 5:17. It says, for the flesh lust. If you see the word lust, it doesn't refer primarily to sexual things. It can include that, but it means wrong desires. For my flesh, or that part of me, not my spirit man that's born again, but the flesh part, my mind, my emotions, has wrong desires and contrasts against the spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And it could be my recreated spirit. It could be a reference there. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, there's temptations that come or pulls toward wishing to do what's wrong. He said, but because of the Holy Spirit and the your recreated spirit on the inside of you, born again, that you don't go that way. Amen? That's the contrast. Because if we said, you know what, got born again, maybe you got born again this past Sunday, last week, last month, 10 years ago, you say, well, I still have some pulls that are not of God. I know a temptation that's not of God. So something must be wrong with me. I may understand that's a natural part of Christian existence. Paul is the one that wrote this. The flesh is pulling this way, but we, by the Spirit, we're choosing not to go that way, and then we're empowered this way. The battle isn't one by which it's just a simple grit your teeth discipline, but there's a flow of Holy Spirit life in us. Those of you that have come out of addiction, drug addiction, alcohol, sexual immorality, addictions that way. There's an empowerment of God. And whatever, maybe it wasn't addiction, something else that was controlling your life. Thank God for a flow of God that, again, empowers us. The washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, empowering us, again, to say no. Galatians 5, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we're alive in the Spirit, then walk. Then we're making that process, that progress in the Spirit. Back up a few verses. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the wrong desires of the flesh. Amen. So, preacher, as a minister of the new covenant that each one of us are, who are born again, some modern thoughts seem to be that we should not teach do's and don'ts. That we should teach people to love Jesus and love each other. And listen, those are the two greatest commandments. Love God, love one another, according to what Jesus said. On those two hinge the rest of the law of God. But this verse indicates that there's some do's and there's some don'ts. Amen. But it's God empowering us to do the do's and not do the don'ts that makes this work. Remember, this writer is Paul that's writing these same things. Righteousness can never be attained or earned by our good works. It can only be received from what Jesus has done for us and now what he's doing in us. And we're on the same page, I trust, here. But righteousness must be not only attained but sustained by the power of Jesus working in us on the everyday basis. And I am so grateful for that. Becky, would you slip back up to the keyboard, please? We're going to wrap this up. There will be fruit. You're a believer and you say, well, I still struggle over here. Listen, the fruit of God and the empowerment of God is on the inside of you. So that even though the pull would be there, How many resisted some temptation today? The power of God at work in you as a child of God. You wanted to slap them. You thought about slapping them. You didn't slap them. Thank God for the power of God at work in you. Right there, whatever the situation or temptation was. Verse 9, do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees. Jews took great pride in their ancestry. Other groups do now, presently in America. The emphasis, though, on our natural line of descent is foreign to Christianity. In Colossians and another place in the New Testament, it says that in Christ there is no difference whether you're Jewish or you're Greek, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, male or female. He said, here's it's not about our ancestors. It's about who gave us new birth in the Lord. Don't get in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. No, you can't eat that. You can't. You got to pull back from that kind of dietary thing. In other words, as one example, there are things, these things are useless and a waste of time. Verse 10, if people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth and their own sins condemn them. Somebody resolutely set on error will not be changed. Says pull back from that person after the first and second warning and rebuke. Verse 12, and it concludes this book of Titus. Paul says, I'm planning to send either Artemis or Tychicus to you. As soon as one of them arrives, Titus, do your best to meet me in Nicopolis, for I've decided to stay there for winter. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos with their trip. Zenas, the word lawyer there meant a civil attorney, not just a teacher of Jewish law. There, he said, here's the legality. When we had a legal issue with the city that we live in, when we purchased a nursing home seeking to upgrade and move the House Where Jesus Shines transition house into the city, had a lot of challenges there. And as we went into that, well, it was one of the verses that I felt like the Lord had had given me. Bring Zenas the lawyer with you. Just that portion of scripture that I felt like God brought in my head kind of let me know there's going to be a legal battle with this. And it was. And the conclusion, all that stuff, you that have walked with us through that, you understood that. Paul said, bring the attorney with you. And Apollos, who was another teacher of the Word of God, help them with their trip. See that they're given everything they need. Verse 14, again, a reminder. Our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive. When I see open door, I see people who are need meters. Doesn't mean you're covering everybody's needs in your neighborhood. But some people, God is going to say, I need you to help right there. I'm going to sustain you. It may not be great. It may be a word of encouragement that all that you have to give to somebody. But you give that. But seeing that we're not unproductive. And finally, verse 15, Paul says, everybody here sends greetings. Please give my greetings to the believers, all who love us. Please give my greetings to the believers, all who love us. May God's grace, look at how he ends this. May God's grace be with you all. May God's grace be with you all. As I'm saying that, I'm not saying get up and leave right now, but we're about to close. May God's grace be with you all. He starts off earlier in the book about the grace of God. This is the way the grace of God will empower you. This is the things the grace of God or the power of God will teach you how to do. And then he goes on, and believers, now do this and this and this and refrain from this. Now the grace of God be with you. Aren't you glad for God's grace right here? Not by works of righteousness that we've done that won't get us right with God, but because Jesus lives on the inside of us, there's a productivity of his power that's at work. Would you bow your hearts with me tonight? And in a moment, I'm just going to open this front up for prayer. But Father, thank you for your precious word, the power of your word at work in us as believers. Lord, let us be established in those very things. And in those very areas where the pull has been so severe to go back to something that's familiar, that's comfortable, those things will, Lord, would you equip us in those very areas of weakness tonight? Build us up in that part. We will choose to depend on your grace right there. Whether it's refraining from going a wrong way. And for those that you're nudging to go forward in a different way, in a positive way, empower us that way with your grace. Doing what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord Cindy. Thank you, Father. Again, your faithfulness over us. With your eyes closed for just a moment, if you're here this evening and maybe you are a church member, maybe you grew up in church and you've never even crossed legal boundaries, done anything wrong that way. The Bible still says this about all of us, for all have sinned and come short of what God wanted. Our nature, apart from Jesus, is bent toward independence and toward sin or against God. And until that nature is miraculously transformed by us receiving Jesus ourselves, then we could change and alter our outside behavior, but our nature will still be bent that way. But tonight, there can be a miracle of a new birth. We've talked about healing and things like that tonight, but the greatest miracle that a person can ever experience is begin the relationship with Jesus, whereby he forgives our sins, every sin of our past, and he creates us new on the inside, gives us a brand new nature that the Bible over and over in the New Testament talks about. If you're here tonight and you say, I'd like that new beginning. Maybe you're one that said, I used to walk with the Lord, but I've allowed things to so overflow in me, and I've pulled back. Jesus is no longer on the throne of my heart, but I want to start this walk brand new tonight. Either of those two categories, would you just slip your hand up and say, would you pray for me? Thank you, ma'am. It's more that would just say, would you pray for me? Before this time is over, you can put your hand down. Thank you, ma'am. Others, just say, all through this room, would you stand up with me? There are others in here, and there's just challenges that are going on with you. Prayer team, would you come and join me up here? Brother Bill, would you mind coming and joining us up here too, available for prayer? And listen, tonight, I believe that God wants to bring a wholeness and a release into some people's lives. And if, as some had raised their hand, would you mind just slipping out and joining these who are already coming? We're not going to put a microphone in your mouth or face or any of that. I just want you to come and one of these brothers or sisters can join with you in prayer. And maybe you're just going through a challenge point. You say, I need a reinforcement. Somebody, this week you've hit a real bump in your road. You say, you know what? I'm just going to tonight go and make a declaration. And you can do it in prayer. You can do it with a brother or sister right here. And you're saying, I'm choosing to follow God anyway. Somebody say, anyway. Anyway, regardless. Because if God's for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter. Would you come? And if you want to just come and bow before the Lord as we worship, as they lead us in a song of worship, you can join these that are already praying up here if you like. Feel free to just come. Particularly if you raise your hand, would you mind slipping up here? I'd love to pray for you. I'll turn my mic off, or one of the others will pray with you, because it's a new beginning point tonight. His grace.
What my eyes will see.
Yeah, Lord, your presence.
When your face.
Thank you, Father. Thank you,
Father. Me,
yeah, Lord, restoration tonight.
Only imagine.
You don't have to leave here like you walked in here. Child of God, you don't have to leave like you walked in either. Amen. Lord, we love you, Lord.
Surrounded by your glory.
Surround us, Lord, and fill us. Go ahead and worship the Lord.
Worship.